And how true that song is. It is his breath in our lungs, and we get to exalt him and sing his praise and give it back to him. All right, I pray that you are ready and that you are excited this morning, that you are awake, okay? So let's be honest, we like pragmatic, checklist application sermons. Give it to me simple, Pastor, without too much pain of chewing, and let's keep it short because we really need to beat the Lutherans to Chili's. All right, well, I hate to disappoint you this morning. We are not having yogurt parfait for breakfast, okay? This is steak and eggs, all right? That's what I'm talking about, some steak and eggs. So I hope you're ready. I hope you grabbed your book, your packet, if you came in. Hopefully you brought it back from last week. If you didn't happen to be here with us last week, we are walking through every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, okay? If you didn't catch last week, go back this week and catch up during the week. We're going to walk through this 7-part series together, and this morning we're opening our first spiritual blessing, right? So when Paul says you have every spiritual blessing, all right, he lists 6 of them, and this morning we're opening the first one. Last week we covered the entire movement, and that is that God the Father is the great mover. It has been his plan from eternity past, and he has picked you up and placed you in Christ Jesus so that you would have every spiritual blessing. And upon realizing all the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus, you cannot help but erupt in praise to his glorious grace. It makes him look good because he is awesome and magnificent, and you can't help but praise him. That's where we were last week, and now this morning, we're going to be looking at the very first one, okay? I've issued a challenge and a charge for you to memorize this section. And so up to this point, you will need to have memorized the first 2 verses, okay? 3 and 4. We'll keep it in bite size, all right? So here we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, okay? So now here's the first blessing. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, how magnificent is that statement. We confess to you right now our absolute finite minds, our inability to comprehend your eternal nature, who you are, and what you have placed upon us. It is too grand, too magnificent. We right now, in Jesus' name, need the Holy Spirit to come and to open our hearts and our minds to be able to see, to be able to hear, to be able to understand what on earth this means. How magnificent. Unfold it before us so that our identities would be rooted and grounded in you. Father, we confess how often our identities are in every other thing so misplaced. Teach us to have our identity in you. We pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all seen the sad scene of the last kid picked at recess, right? His head is down, his shoulders slumped. He's forced to play so that the numbers could be even on the team. You know, oftentimes life can be quite cruel. Most of us know from one experience or the other the sting of being the odd man out. Not chosen. But nothing is quite like the rejection of a girl. I have here in my hand a letter from 10-year-old fifth grade Zoe to Noah. You can see the picture. A couple years ago, this went viral. You'll get the picture as we go along. It is from Zoe to Noah, rules and regulations for their conduct. And she has seven written out. Number one, do not touch my shoulder. Number two, do not get behind me with all that playing and foolishness. In fact, don't get behind me at all. Number three, do not speak to me unless it's with a greeting, which will be never. Number four, stop playing with me on the bus. Can we get that? Stop playing with me. Number five, I have a short temper with people, and you ruin my day because you play too much. Number six, reread all 500 times. Number seven, you like me, but I don't like you. I'm too young, okay? Now, if you break any of these rules, I'm calling my dad, my mom's friend, my fake mom, and a janitor I know, okay? If you ruin my day, I'm going to have to go to counseling. Stop playing with me. All right, there is nothing quite like the rejection of not being chosen. But this morning, you and I get to look at the first of six, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, where you and I have been chosen from the foundation of the world. That God, in his sovereign goodness, chose to save you and place you in his Son. Now, I can already feel the tension and the uneasiness within the room whenever I begin to use that sort of language, and people start to go, wait a second, that's Calvinism, Pastor. No, it's not. It's actually straight from the Bible. I just read the Bible. So let me give you an illustration that will help you understand the way that the Bible speaks about those before and after you come to Christ in salvation. You have to understand categorically, before salvation, the Bible uses certain terms, words, phrases, and it gives a certain connotation, okay? Before you come to salvation, the Bible says, come, come, any, all, come. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And you ask yourself, can I be a whosoever? Yes. Yes, you can. Any and all. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, rich or poor, educated, uneducated, black, white, Hispanic, Asian. You could be the chief of sinners, and Scripture declares, come, you can be a whosoever. The language, it's, here's what you have to understand about God's choosing. It is never the picture of a TSA agent at the airport where you are trying to get in and suddenly you are stopped and you are scanned, you are patted down as if there's a secret code that's on you and then you are told, sorry, you're not chosen. Okay? That's not the way that it works. Rather, the choosing of God is always in the positive sense. It's never to the negation of those who are trying to get in, but God says, nah, you're not chosen. No, not in the least bit. Rather, the Scripture says, come. Come one, come all. Well, then you ask the question, well, why don't some come? Scripture would argue it like this. It would say, listen, God has placed inside of every person the innate knowledge of himself already in there. This is Romans 1. Not only that, all of creation speaks to the power and to the glory and the majesty of God's name. And God has given you a conscience so that you know anytime you break His law against His will, you have a conscience that eats up inside of you. Furthermore, the scripture would say that the Holy Spirit speaks to you and cries out throughout the duration of your life, that you come across scripture, that you come across the gospel itself that is working upon you, and ultimately you harden your heart. So when you ask the question, why don't some believe? The simple answer is, they don't want to. As Jesus says in the end of Matthew, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you as a hen does her chicks, but you were unwilling. See, on this side, it's always the picture of come. Come one, come all. But then when you get on this side of the cross, after you've come to salvation, and you begin to ask the question, how did I get here? You would say, well, you placed your faith in the finished work of the cross. But then you ask the question, well, how did that happen? And Scripture uses magnificent terms. It says, that work was all of God. It was all of God. That you were dead. That you were dead. You didn't jump up and shock yourself, give yourself CPR, resuscitate yourself by any means, but rather that you were dead and the Holy Spirit came along and breathed life into you. Opened your eyes, opened your ears, that it was all a work of Christ, all a work of God Himself. How you got here, you look back and you simply say, I have nothing to boast about. Nothing. It was all you, God. You chose me. You elected me. It is too great for me to fathom. How could that possibly be? And yet you sit here completely humble and you simply say, it was all of God. Now my story is, I was raised in church, but a church that never preached the gospel. And so I happened to be confirmed at the age of 12. I went forward, I said all the right things, but the truth of the matter is I was not born again. But I was 15 years old and I was at soccer practice at high school one day when a buddy of mine named Matt Sutter came up to me and he said, what are you doing tonight? I said, I don't know. He said, I'm picking you up and I'm taking you to First Baptist Carrollton because the power team is there. And it was the first time I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on this side of the cross, the scripture would say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bear the good news. How beautiful it is. Praise God for Matt Sutter. Praise God for First Baptist Carrollton. Praise God for the power team and sharing the gospel, for tearing phone books, for getting a young kid's attention, and then just giving the gospel. Praise God for that. But on this side of the cross, God says, I did all that. Amen. I authored that. I orchestrated it. I was calling you. I have been calling you. The truth of the matter is Jason, I knew you before the foundation of the earth. Magnificent is that? How absolutely magnificent is that truth? You say, Pastor, but I don't understand. I don't understand how both sides can be simultaneously true. Well, neither does anybody else. Okay? Neither does anybody else. So you are in good company. All you need to understand is the Bible declares that it is so. And praise God that neither you nor I are his advisors. Amen? But simply we are his servants. And it frees us up not to solve this issue as if it was your problem to solve, but rather to believe and be impacted by it. Okay? That these two things are simultaneously true. One, man is responsible. Man is responsible. Man will be held accountable for every decision, for every sin. Man is responsible. And number two, God is utterly and completely sovereign. Amen. He is. There is nothing outside of his purview. He is completely and utterly sovereign. And if that hurts your head to think about, just join everyone else in human history, okay? Do you know what happens when two drops of water are dropped on a pond? As those ripples and as that wave reaches out, as those two drops of waters come together, do you know what happens? They actually pass through one another and continue to move on. In my mind, you see, they collide, and you're going to have a huge collision, but not in God's perspective. So it's okay that you don't quite get it, that you don't understand. But the Bible says both are true. So here's the deal. I need your permission this morning to speak over here in this category about God choosing you from the foundation of the world. I need your permission to speak in this category without constantly going but, right, back and forth, so that you and I can drink deeply of this truth. We're often scared of drinking. Like, can I really drink that in? Listen to me. If you drink this truth in this morning and you begin to understand what God says from his perspective, it will blow you away. It will ground your identity in something so magnificent, it will change you. God, who is righteous, never unjust, good and wise and holy, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, God, the King of the universe, chose you to be in Christ before the foundation of the world. Romans 8 says, he foreknew you and chose you. How magnificent is it for us to drink deeply from the well of God's greatness? What do I know of his magnificence? What do I know of his omnipotence? What do I know of his omniscience? Except that the one who chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob chose you and me if you are in Christ. Now, we all know too well the weary exercise of jumping to be noticed, wishing to be worthy, longing to be the one chosen. Have you ever watched the BBC documentary Planet Earth? Well, what should be going on behind me is this is the widow bird. And what happens is the female comes along and perches herself up on a high spot. And all the males begin to start jumping for attention. They build a little nest and then they jump for attention. And suddenly you can see there is this competition between one male to the other. And then all across the field, everyone's jumping up, jumping up, jumping up. And they're all saying, choose me, choose me. Oh, that you would choose me. Oh, that you would choose me. Listen to me. You and I make millions of choices throughout our lives based on the perspective of what we can get. Teams are chosen at recess based on who's the best athlete so that your team can win. You choose your car based on value and image and the experience that it gives you. How many times have you said something like, oh, he's the mayor? I need to get to know him. All because of networking and leadership and influence. If I'm even honest with you, I chose my wife because she's way better looking than me, all right? And she is so good for me. She makes me a better man, okay? All of our choices are self-serving in one way or another. But get this, God chose you before the foundation of the world. What had you done before the foundation of the world? Nothing. Nothing. And yet God chose you. God certainly didn't need anything. He wasn't lonely. But rather, he simply chose you. He knew you. And you ask, who am I? Who am I that the God of the universe would be mindful that he would know me? That of the billions and billions of people who will never hear the name of Jesus Christ, the scripture says, he knew me and he chose me before any of it was ever made. You say, why me, Lord? What have I done for any of the goodness and the kindness that you have showed me? But here's the deal. When you and I ask questions that are above our pay grade, it's okay that we don't know the answer. Because what begins to happen in our minds is that God gets bigger and we get smaller. Amen. But the magnificence of who God says we are just begins to overwhelm you. Listen, here's why it's so amazing. Because if you didn't do anything to earn it, then you can't mess it up. You can't do anything to mess it up. It is God who started this work in you, and it is God who will complete it all the way until Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 1:6. The truth of the matter is he is holding on to you. You're not holding on to him. And that gives you every reason to celebrate. In Romans 8, 29 through 30, it is called the golden chain. And that is, it says this, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. Those whom he justified, he glorified. That is that every link is placed together in an unbreakable chain that ultimately his choosing and his foreknowledge led all the way to your salvation and your glorification, all the way until the end. And it is who you are in Christ. How magnificent to be in Christ. But I also want you to notice that the text doesn't stop there at God's choosing. There is a destination that is given to you. God chose you to what, right? That you would be holy and blameless before him. That God the Father has picked us up and placed us in Christ, and by that, we would stand before him holy and blameless. But you say, how could I ever stand before God holy and blameless? I am a sinner of all sinners. No matter how hard I try, I fail miserably, pathetically short of ever having any real holiness. There are skeletons in my closet that the enemy pulls out and shoves in my face every time I think I'm getting something going forward. I lash out at people that I barely even know. I've been hostile and angry with my words. I have lusted in my heart after people and after things. I have used people for my own self-interest. I have been filled with pride and greed and selfishness. I fake it so that everyone around me thinks that I'm so much more holy than what I actually am. But the truth of the matter is God knows every thought that's ever entered my mind. You think about that? If any one of our lives, our thought life, was just run up there on the screen for everyone to see, how embarrassed we would all be. And the enemy whispers accusations in my ear and tells me over and over again how accused I am. And the truth of the matter is, what makes it so damning is everything he says is true. Everything he says is true. And even the Bible says that on my best day, all of my righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. So I ask you again, Pastor, how could I ever be holy and blameless before him? Because he's picked you up and he's placed you in Christ. Because he has clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because his righteousness is accounted to me, and it is accounted as if, and it is my own, allowing me to stand before him. Listen, Jesus stood condemned though innocent so that I could stand innocent though condemned. He wore a crown of thorns so that I could wear a crown of glory. He was exposed and stripped naked so that I could be clothed with his righteous robe. He was flogged and beaten so that by his stripes I am healed. He was separated from his father by sin so that I could stand before his father holy and blameless. I've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. How magnificent is it? What do you think of whenever you hear the word saint? Maybe a painting of biblical figures with halos over their head, or holy relics from the most godly people to ever walk the earth. Mother Teresa serving the poor in Calcutta. Sadly, our idea in the use of this term saint is more often shaped by Roman Catholic theology than it is by the Bible. Now, the history of sainthood within the Catholic Church is curious. At first, those who were martyred were revered. Those who were martyred under Roman persecution. And so the church honored them after their death, dubbing them sainthood. But over the next few centuries, sainthood extended to those who defended the faith and led pious lives. Well, the problem was, is too many people were becoming saints, and so they began to have to formalize the process, and bishops got put in, and then eventually it was determined that only the Pope could declare, had the power to determine that someone was a saint. Now, in the 17th century, they formalized the standards for everything that had to walk through in order for you to be called a saint. And these are the standards today. One, you had to be Catholic. And then after you've died, there's a period of 5 years that has to pass. And a formation, a group of followers, those who witness your life and your ministry, would rise up and begin to make a claim or a statement that you and your ministry deserved sainthood. So you would write to the Vatican, and then the Vatican would become and begin to walk through the process and examine your life and your ministry, all of those type of things. And then you would have to, that group has to pray for a miracle in your name, okay? Now, the reason for this is in Catholic theology, it's proof that you're no longer in purgatory, but rather that you are in heaven and therefore can intercede on behalf of the church. Now, after the first miracle is verified, you are given the title blessed. If you get a second miracle in your name, at that point, you are dubbed a saint. But the word saint in the Bible simply means holy one. And the Bible uses the term to describe anyone who is in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Then you are a saint. I want you to see it right there in Ephesians 1:1. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus. And here, with the first promise, those who are chosen to stand before him holy and blameless. Listen, this is your identity that has been given to you because you have been picked up and you have been placed in Christ Jesus. The scripture declares you are a saint. Because his righteousness is given to me. You don't have to wait in purgatory to burn off your unconfessed sins. No. I am in Christ. You say, but I still sin. Yeah, that's true. But for a Christian, there is a massive difference between those who have sin and being sin. Okay, the lost person is in Adam, is in sin. That is their identity. That is who they are. But as a Christian, it is no longer who you are. Once you are in Christ, that is your identity, and all of his righteousness is gifted to you. That is your new account. That is who you are, in Christ, covered by his righteousness, holy and blameless. Able to stand before God Almighty. So listen to me one last time as we wrap our minds around this truth. No more argumentation, no more just trying to wrestle with the debate. I want you to just listen and drink this in. There you are, standing before God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is he who dwells in unapproachable light. But you stand there, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are able to drink in the fullness and the depth of this moment. Because you are in Christ. And he says to you, son or daughter, I chose you. I knew you from the foundation of the world. Too great to comprehend what it is to be in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. I have been chosen in Christ. Do you want to be in Christ? In 1829, a man named George Wilson robbed a mail carrier and killed him. He was sentenced to death, execution, but he received a presidential pardon. Now, to the shock of the Oval Office, he rejected the pardon. The president of the United States had set him free, but George Wilson said no. Now, the case went all the way to the Supreme Court, and the issue was this: if the president of the United States gives you a pardon, aren't you pardoned? Can you reject the pardon given by a sovereign? Chief Justice Marshall rendered the decision, and it simply read, "A pardon rejected is no pardon at all, unless the recipient of the pardon accepts the pardon. Then the pardon cannot be applied." You see, a pardon has two sides, the offerer and the offeree. That unless the offeree accepts the offer, then the pardon cannot be applied. God the Father sent his Son, lived his entire life to perfection, and then died on the cross for your sins so that you could be pardoned. And the offer is you can be in Christ. You can be in Christ. Do you want to be in Christ? If you are here today, if you are listening to the sound of my voice, if you have never placed your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, in his death and resurrection, I am asking you with everything inside of me, do you want to be in Christ? Place your faith in him. Place your faith in him and hear the most magnificent words ever spoken, that you have been chosen from the foundation of the world to be in him. Will you pray with me?